So are you set? Okay, thank you. Okay, so Psalm 16. Let me begin by asking you a question. I want you to think of earthly pleasures. You can think a lot of different things there. Good or bad? What's the Bible say? Good or bad? Lots of quiet. It will be quiet until somebody says something. I will wait. Good or bad?
It kind of depends on what it is.
Okay, depends on what it is. So what are the things people like? Food, that's an earthly pleasure. Good or bad?
Good if it's not taken to an extreme.
Okay. Yeah, God invented food. It was his idea. He likes it. You know who invented rest? God did. That's his invention. Marital sex. God invented that. Music. God likes music. Nature. Guess who created it? Friendship. A home. You know who gave you the home you live in? God did. He gave it to you. All of these things are things we might call earthly pleasures. And God gives them to us to enjoy. They're good things. He actually likes all of that stuff. And God wants you to enjoy life. It's just that we enjoy life most when we put God first. Where you put God actually affects how much you enjoy all that other stuff. It really does. And so where is that stuff in the hierarchy of your life? Wherever it is going to affect how much you will actually enjoy it. And if it's above God, you won't enjoy it so much as you would if God was first. Psalm 16. It says a miktam of David. We don't know what a miktam is. It's probably something like a type of song, maybe. Or it could be something for a liturgical purpose. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, here's the big idea of the psalm. I'm just going to come right out and tell you. This is the main idea of this psalm. When God is your great pleasure, you will enjoy many pleasures. Let me say it again. When God is your great pleasure, you will enjoy many pleasures. That's what this psalm is saying. And so that's the big idea. Let me now show it to you in the psalm. So let's start at verse 2. Look at verse 2. David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. He is saying that God is his great good. He's saying there's no good in me. There's no good in all of the stuff around. God is my good. Whatever good I see around me has come from him. Look at verse 5. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. God is what he is looking at. Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. He's talking about the presence of God. That's what he wants, is the presence of God. He's wanting God. David wants God. As a result of the fact that God is David's great pleasure, here's what happens. So, verses 2 and 3 again. We're going to go back over this. So verse 2 says God is his good. He has no good apart from God. But then look at what happens in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He's talking about God's people in verse 3. And what he is saying is, I delight in God's people. God's people are an earthly gift that God has given to me. And I take great delight in them. They're really good. But verse 2 is what his really good thing is. His really good thing is God. But then here's this gift that God gives to him. Guys, when God is your great good, you love his people. You want to be with his people. You delight in that. It's such a good thing. Isn't it? It's a really good thing to be with God's people. Look at the next example, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. That, what he's saying is, chosen portion is land. That's what he's talking about. Cup is represents food and drink. What he's saying is, God, you are my land. You are my food. And when he says, you hold my lot, they would cast lots. It's something like rolling the dice. What he's saying is, you are my fortune, God. You hold however the dice roll, God, you are, that's you. My future is in you, God. That's what he's saying there. And when he says then, verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Those lines our boundary lines. It deals with geography. What he's saying is, God, you're my land, and the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's been good. Now, is David talking here about geography? Or is he using geography to talk about life as a metaphor for life? In other words, something like this. God, you are my land. You are my food. You are my future. And life has fallen for me in a really good way because you are my everything. That's what's going on in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 8. He says, I've set the Lord always before me. And then he says, because God is at my right hand, because God is right here, right by me, because God's right here, I will not be shaken. The idea is, I will not fear. That's the idea. When you have God, if you fear God, what else can you fear? When you think about it. I'm reading right now, I told you last week, I'm reading a biography by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor during Nazi Germany. And he was opposed Hitler, actually tried to assassinate Hitler. He was involved in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. It was discovered, he was arrested, he was put in a concentration camp, he was ultimately executed for his role in the plot to execute Hitler. I actually was going to bring the book with me, but it somehow didn't get packed, and I was going to actually read some stuff from it for you, but I'll just summarize what I was going to read. He was a British prisoner of war, in Buchenwald, which is where Bonhoeffer was in Buchenwald. And there was a British prisoner of war named Payne Best who wrote a book of his experiences, and he actually knew Bonhoeffer from the camp. And he said of Bonhoeffer, he was a man who was at peace. Hear that. He's in a concentration camp. And he was a man who was at peace. And he said of Bonhoeffer, he was one of the very few men I've ever met whose God was real to him. Guys, when your God is real to you, you can do that. There's no fear. When the doctor, when Bonhoeffer was executed, the doctor who was there said that he's never seen a man die like that. There was a peace in it. It's like he knew where he was going. He could die without fear because he lived with God. And he knew that death was not the end of the story. And there wasn't anything the Nazis could do about that. And he knew that. And death is not the end of the story. Just look at verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 16, this psalm. David says, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead in Hebrew thinking. And so he's saying, you're not going to abandon my soul there. David is saying, I got a future beyond that, is what he's saying. Or let your Holy One see corruption. And there he's talking, David's probably not the Holy One. He's talking there in the future. We'll talk about that a little bit later when we get there. But it's a reference to the resurrection. Peter is going to, in Acts, Peter's actually going to quote this. We'll talk about that in a minute. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. When you're with God, you got joy. That's what he's saying. And then he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he's got God, but then he has all the other pleasures that come with getting God. And God's a package deal. When you get him, you get everything. You don't just get God. It's kind of if a poor woman marries a rich man, she gets the man, but she also gets everything else. And that's we're pretty poor compared to God. And when we marry God, we get God. But we also get all the other stuff that God has, all of his pleasures and all of his delights and all of his, you know, so on. And so, let me say it again, big idea of this psalm. When God is your great pleasure, you will enjoy many pleasures. That's the big idea of the psalm. And what's the reverse of that? The reverse of that is verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. That verse says, if God is not your pleasure, but your pleasure is in some other god, you will have many sorrows. That's exactly the opposite idea of what we've been talking about, right? It's the same idea put in reverse. And so David has said the same thing in a number of different ways all throughout this psalm. And he then says, I will not participate in their offerings. When he says, I'm not going to pour out their blood offerings or their name will not be on my lips. That's what he's saying. I'm not even going to speak the name of these other gods, because he doesn't want to go there. There's no ultimate pleasure there. He's saying, God is my pleasure. Baal is not. Baal was one of the gods of the land. There were others as well. This, for us today, this refers to lots of things. It refers to other religions, obviously. I mean, God, Christ, is our joy. Buddha is not, or Allah, or any of the 35 million gods of Hinduism, or whatever it is. David said, no, don't go there. Yet you have to think, the Bible talks about our relationship with God as a marriage. And if you're going to marry God, marry God. And if you're going to marry God, be faithful to him. And you wouldn't as a woman marry a man and then go around with three other men. And the Bible actually describes going after other gods exactly that way. Describes it as prostitution. Spiritual prostitution. And you have to see it that way. You have to see a commitment to God as a commitment to God. If he's your great pleasure, then make him your great pleasure. And don't make let's not make three other gods our great pleasure. God is our great pleasure. Make him that way. That's part of what that is getting at. I think there are practices we need to think through sometimes that involve other spiritual worldviews that we need to be careful of. Asian culture, I think of, what's the name of that? Is it feng shui, where you rearrange the furniture? And, okay, yeah, that's a, you're putting your fortune in how you rearrange the furniture, not in God. Don't go there. If God is your future, you hold my lot. That's how David puts it. If that's true, then let it be true. And don't worry about how you rearrange the furniture. You can rearrange the furniture for, you know, because I like it this way or that way. That's fine. But don't think that that's going to bring you fortune. There's no joy in that. Or here in America, astrology is a kind of an alternate spiritual thing. You know, how the stars are and when is your birthday, and I'm a Pisces, and so, you know, this based on the stars and based on when I was born, since I'm a Pisces, don't go there. You don't even want to speak that name. That's how David talks. You know, in the West, what's becoming popular is yoga. I don't know if yoga actually has a pretty significant spiritual component to it in Hinduism. That may not be, I don't go to the yoga places around here, but maybe they don't incorporate that in what they do, but it is, it's part of, that's actually what yoga is. It's a spiritual meditation type thing, and you want to be careful about that kind of stuff. If God is your God, let him be your God. Let him be your future, and so on. Okay, you've got the big idea. If God is your great pleasure, you're going to enjoy many other pleasures. Let's talk a little bit from that main idea. So, first thing I want to say from that main idea is this. I want you to pay attention to who is saying this. This psalm is written by who? David. David wrote this psalm. Now, I want you to think about David's life. And I want you to think about the kinds of things. Think of the psalms we've been preaching in and the kinds of things David's been saying in these psalms. Like David, here's a guy who has been running around in the desert for his life with a king and an army chasing him. And if they catch him, they're going to cut his throat. Here's a guy who doesn't know if he's going to be alive tomorrow, and he's writing in Psalm 3 because his son has risen up in rebellion against him, and his son is chasing him around with an army. His son, guys, he's fighting a war against his son. Here is that guy. And here's a guy who says things like, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" in Psalm 13, which we preached just a few weeks ago. Here's a guy who says, "Save me, O Lord, the godly one is gone." And he doesn't see any godly people. Here's a guy who sees injustice, who sees brutality. This is I want you to understand who's saying this. Because it really adds a huge perspective on what's going on here. Guys, David is not naive. When David says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places," I want you to understand. He's saying, "Life's been good to me." I want you to hear that. Here's a guy who's lived through all this stuff we've described, who's saying, "God is my great pleasure, and life's been good to me. I have pleasures." And so when we say this, we're not saying there's no suffering, there's no difficulty, there's no hardship. That is not the biblical message. Don't even think of going there. You'll be tempted to put difficulty and pleasure as opposites and say you can't have both. And that's not true. David had both, and so can you. In fact, you can have pleasure in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of hardship. You can have peace in the midst of a concentration camp 30 seconds before they hang you. You can have that. And both of those things are real. Bonhoeffer had great peace, and they hung him. And they're not opposites. And that can happen. And so when you make God your great pleasure, probably you will experience hardship. And you will know pleasures you never would have known before. at the same time. That's the first thing I want to say about this psalm. Just we got to understand that. This isn't some sort of naive, life's going to be good, you know, what's that song? Don't worry, be happy. It's an older song. Who sang that song? I can't think of the guy's name. Anyway, second thing I want to say is this. Our enjoyment of earth depends on our enjoyment of God. Now, we've talked this way a lot in the past, and so you've heard me say a lot of some of the stuff I'm going to say. When earth is first, let's say when your degree is the main thing in your life, or when your boyfriend is your great pleasure, or when your job, or maybe your future job, is the thing that matters most to you, you're not going to actually enjoy those things as much. I'm not saying you don't have fun, and you have fun and so on, but you're not going to enjoy them like you would if God was your great joy. So hear me. You want to really enjoy your boyfriend or girlfriend? Make God your greatest pleasure. You want to have peace throughout your pursuit of your future job? Don't make the pursuit of your future job the thing. Make God the thing. And you'll then have peace as you pursue your future job. Do you want to most enjoy your music, your movies, whatever you watch, your books, your all of that kind of stuff? You want to most enjoy that stuff? Enjoy God first. Here's how life works. When earth is your main pleasure, you miss God because you're not making him the most important thing to you. Something else is. And so you miss God. And earth then spoils. It goes rotten. It's like bananas that have been sitting there for a month. That's what happens to earth when you make earth the main thing. And it starts to eat away at your soul. And it's doing so while you're actually pursuing something good. Most of earth is actually good. And so here you are pursuing a good thing, but you're trying to make the good thing the great thing. But the good thing was never meant to be the great thing. It was only meant to be a good thing. So let's keep the good things good and the great thing great. And then we enjoy the good things a whole lot more, and they don't smell so bad. When God is your great pleasure, he satisfies your soul deep down, deep down. You then enjoy earth. You know why? Because you're satisfied. Your soul is satisfied, and you are now free. It changes how you look at your job, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your music, your everything. It changes how you look at money. It changes how you look at life because you're satisfied inside. And when you're satisfied inside, you can actually enjoy that stuff. You can rejoice that God has given you such good things because you see that it's God. It came from him. When you see your music as a way to entertain you, you are focused on you. And sooner or later, your focus on you is going to start to smell bad. Guys, Christianity is not against earth at all. It's actually a very pro-earth thing. We actually believe God made earth. And I want you to enjoy earth so much that I'm telling you to enjoy God first. Make Him your priority. Give Him your time. You might have to set aside some earthly things sometimes. You might have to get up early and forego some sleep to pray. You might have to get off the phone and read the scriptures. You might have to take some time and invest in reaching out to other people. You might have to, there are a lot of things you might have to do, but it's worth it. Jesus talked this way. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well." Those other things He was talking about were food and clothing and life, that kind of stuff. He was talking about earthly pleasures. Seek first the kingdom of God and all that other stuff. God will give you that stuff. That's what He's saying. Guys, God is not up in the sky saying, "Let's see now, I wonder how I can make Shinran's life miserable." God's not doing that. That's not the kind of God that we've got. He wants to shower Shinran with good gifts. And Kevin, and Carissa, and Emma, and everybody here. He wants to shower you with good gifts. But He insists on having Himself be the main gift. That's the way it works. Sometimes I don't understand us. And I do this too. Sometimes I don't understand me. God gives us Himself. I mean, just think about that. The Creator of the universe is giving you Himself in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. He's offering it to you. He's saying, "Here, come. I'm giving you Myself." And all we want is an A in our class. I mean, think about that for a moment. That's how people live life. It's like Esau trading away the family inheritance for a bowl of stew. That's what we do. We do that. Okay, next thing I want to do is I now want to talk about those verses I told you I was going to talk about, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to do so by asking you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And so we're going to go to Acts is toward the, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts is the next book. So go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to set the stage of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. Peter is preaching a sermon to several thousand Jews at the temple in Jerusalem. This is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what Peter has to say to them. I'm going to start in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and now he's going to quote Psalm 16, the psalm we're looking at today. He says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades." Hades is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Sheol. It's the same word. It's the same idea in different languages. "You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." So he just quoted what we were just looking at, right? And he's quoting it in the context of the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what he says, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's saying, guys, you can go walk and see his tomb. It's right over there. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then he's going to go on and continue talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay. So Peter quotes Psalm 16 as referring to the resurrection of Jesus, particularly, especially it's going to be verse 10 is the main one. But he gives like from verses 8 through 11 is what Peter quotes for us. And he then says, David was a prophet. And he says, David foresaw the resurrection of Christ when David was writing Psalm 16. And that's where David says in Psalm 16, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, what's going on here? First question is, if Peter says this is what David was talking about here, then why did I spend so much time talking about something else in Psalm 16? And not talking about the resurrection. I mean, it's the resurrection, right? That's like the big thing in all of Christianity. And he's saying, that's what David was talking about here. And Mike, you didn't talk about that. Do I believe Jesus is David is referring to the resurrection of Jesus in Psalm 16? Yes, I do. But within the context of Psalm 16, I don't believe the resurrection of Jesus is the main point of Psalm 16. The resurrection of Jesus is an example that illustrates the main point of Psalm 16. The big idea of Psalm 16 is something else. It's not the resurrection is an example that illustrates the big idea. But it's not the big idea. Psalm 16 as a whole is not talking about the resurrection of Jesus, although those verses are a reference to something David is foreseeing in the future that illustrates the point he's trying to make in the psalm. And so I want David I want to take David where he is when I read Psalm 16 and not let Peter take him over and let David say his say. But I also want Peter to have his say. And so Peter is saying that David is referring here to the resurrection of Christ. So think of it this way. The resurrection of Jesus is an example that illustrates the idea that we have many pleasures when God is our great pleasure. See, David's great delight is God. As a consequence, David enjoys many blessings. Among those many blessings is security that comes from the future resurrection that's going to come. David says, my flesh will dwell secure. That's verse 9, Psalm 16, verse 9. My flesh will dwell secure. Does David know all of what's going to happen in the future? No, I don't think he does. He doesn't know Jesus by name. He doesn't know Rome. He probably doesn't know crucifixion. He's not seeing all of the details of what's going on. He's a prophet. The prophets didn't fully understand what they were prophesying. That doesn't mean they weren't prophesying. It just means we can look backwards and see all the details. David didn't have that. David's writing 1,000 years before Jesus. He doesn't get to look backwards and see all the details. All David knows is this. He knows that God has promised him that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of David and reign forever. David knows that. That was given to David as a prophecy. Now, David's holding on to that prophecy and saying, if I got a descendant who's going to reign forever, that descendant is not going to see corruption. His flesh can't see corruption if he's going to reign forever. And he's sort of putting two and two together and looking into the future, and somehow he is seeing, I'm going to get to be blessed by that. I'm going to be a part of that in some way. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know all the details that you and I know. That's what he's doing here. Now, why does David somehow think he's going to get to enjoy that? Because God is David's pleasure. That's what the Psalm's about. God is his great good. God is David's land. God is David's food. God is David's fortune. The resurrection is just one little blessing that David will share in as a result of that. And he knows that death, not even death, is going to take him from God. Now, when we make God our great pleasure, we're going to enjoy a lot of pleasures. And not even death is going to take those pleasures away. See, then you will have God. And when you have God, you will be in his presence. And when you are in his presence, you will have pleasures forevermore. We're going to close with communion. Communion is a picture of the cross, and the cross is where God came to earth and died for sin. And in doing so, he has taken the punishment of your sin and mine and removed it, which has opened the door to God, where he offers to give you himself. I'm going to turn it over to Handy, and we're going to close with communion.